Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together, to praise, to worship you, to spend this time with you. Lord, may we just slow down for a moment. May we just put the things of life to the side and just focus on you for the next hour. Not worry about what's going on around us. Instead, keep our eyes directly on you through it all. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for being here with us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, let's go ahead and stand and worship. This is Amazing Grace. Breaks the power. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Yeah! This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. I sing for all that you've done for me. Oh, thank you, Father. Brings our chaos back to order. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I say for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Thank you, Father.
and what a fitting song. It's always interesting to me on how God works, because Kerwin and I, we don't actually talk about what songs he's choosing for Sunday morning, but think about everything that Jesus has done, because let me tell you guys, God is on the move. He is doing things that I can't explain, that nobody can explain. The only thing that makes sense is Jesus to make it happen. I'm going to give you guys a little bit of information on the church in Iran today. Did you guys know in Iran today there is over 1 million Christians in the underground church today that are facing persecution, that are going through this, and though they don't have the luxury to gather together as we do here today, they still have Jesus, and they thank God for him daily. Those are things that are happening all over. God is showing up in ways that we don't always understand. In fact, a lot of the people over in Iran are having dreams and visions where Jesus is coming to them directly, because God wants everyone to come to know who he is, and he will get to them however he can. In fact, it tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, "The Lord does not delay his promises, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." And Jesus does not stop just because people have stopped. He continues to build the church. And let me tell you guys a story as well, just a real quick one that I'm rejoicing for this morning. One of my dearest friends that I have been friends with since elementary school has never been to church with his father. His father, his entire life, has never set foot inside of a church. This morning, he is worshiping with my friend at church for the very first time in his life. My friend never gave up praying. He never stopped when it came to his dad. And that's why we have my three, because we never stop praying. We never know when that moment of breakthrough is. We never know when God is going to do a new work in someone's heart, where he's going to take that heart of stone and turn it to a heart of flesh. So this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to think about those three people in your lives that don't know Jesus. I want you to think about those three people, and I want you to pray for them. But I want to encourage you guys, don't let today be the only day you pray for them. Make sure that this is a daily exercise, that you take the time every day to lift them up by name. Because God doesn't delay, but his time is sometimes different than ours. And just because he didn't answer you yesterday the way you wanted him to, doesn't mean that God didn't hear and isn't working in the background. So let's go to Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to come to you in this moment. Lord, we know so many people who don't know you, who are walking around blind with no understanding of the love that you have for them. But Lord, we also know that you hear our prayers and that you don't delay in your work, that your timing is perfect in every way. Lord, we lift up our friends and family by name in this moment. Lord, we hand them over to you because we know you are the only one who can make us new. You're the only one that knows how this story ends. And Lord, we give this to you this morning, and we thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's just continue to worship. God is in this place.
Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I hide from your presence, God? If I go up to the heavens, you are there, yeah, you are there. Lord, when I'm lost in the darkness, when I arise with the breaking dawn, I put my hope in the promise that you are there, yeah, you are there. You are the God of
this place where I stand. Heaven invades every worry, every trouble that I face today. You're the anchor, you're the rock that will always stay. You are the God of this place. You're in control every moment, faithful to never leave my side. Lord, there is peace in the knowing that you are there. Yeah, you are there. You are the God of this place where I stand. Heaven invades every worry, every trouble that I face today.
Worry forever, something comes out. grave. Every time I call your name, chains break, dry bones wake. Every time I call your name, the gates of hell shake. Every time I call your name, chains break, dry bones wake. Every time I call your name, the gates of hell shake. Every time I call your name.
Oh, every time I call your name. Is now your sting,
and where, oh grave, your victory?
Where,
oh death, is now your sting, and where, oh grave, your victory?
Dead things come alive in the name of Jesus.
Dead things come alive.
Dead things come alive.
Dead things come alive in the name of Jesus.
Dead things come alive.
Dead things come alive.
Dead things come alive in the name.
I call you Jesus.
I call you. I call you healer.
Jesus, I call you, I call you Savior,
worthy of glory forever.
Something comes out of the grave
every time I call your name.
You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where fear may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, an ocean deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where defeat may fail and fear surrounds me, you never fail and you won't start now. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans arise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours, and you are mine. You are without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the water wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith would be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the water. Stronger in the presence of my Savior. Lord, my God. Oh, Jesus. My soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine.
Well, Father, we just come before you this morning. We say you have called us out, that you've saved us from our drowning waves. You're there, just reaching out and pulling us up. When we feel like we're drowning, when we feel like we have got nowhere else to go, Lord, you are there. So, Father, we just say thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Father, you are worthy of our praise this morning. We just say thank you. Thank you. Amen and amen.
Well, good morning, church. You know, it's great to be here with each and every one of you this morning. And I hope the coffee has been strong. And I hope that it has been working this morning. I know I had to make sure to have a cup or two already. But I want to welcome everybody who's here this morning. I also want to welcome our guests and those joining us online on the radio. We are truly thankful and blessed for all of you. But before we dive into the message this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the privilege and the honor it is to be with our brothers and sisters this morning. Father, we thank you for your words and the instructions that you've given us in life. And Lord, may we not take any of this for granted, but may we remember who you are and who we are in you. May we remember that you made us with a purpose and a plan. And Lord, that you love us so dearly. Lord, I ask that this morning it is your words that are spoken and not myself, Lord. May I get out of your way. Lord, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. So our passage this morning comes from Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 22. For anyone who wants to follow along in your Bibles with us this morning, it's in our passage this morning that we see the religious leaders once again to try and lay a trap for Jesus. But this time, they come from a more political point than a godly point. Not that they've ever been really godly about their points. I have to say, I always find it interesting on how they keep trying to lay a trap for Jesus with different questions. And I say that because it constantly seems to backfire on them over and over. You know, they had just gotten done asking Jesus the question, by what authority are you doing these things? Only to have Jesus come back and hit them with three different parables, calling them out directly. The first parable that Jesus told them was about the two brothers. One said he wouldn't do something and then did it, and the second one said he would do something, but then he didn't do it. It was an indictment against the Pharisees and the scribes and the nation of Israel, because they had claimed to be following God. They had claimed that they had followed his commands, yet they chose to only use their words and never follow through with any of it. Then they got to the second parable where Jesus talked about the vineyard owner who was sent out to his servants to collect payment, only to have them killed by the tenants, and ultimately he sent his son, who they killed as well. Jesus used this to point out that all the prophets that God had sent to Israel, to call them to repentance, yet they rejected the prophets over and over again, and they even killed a few of them, just as they would kill Jesus. And then last week, we got to the third parable that Jesus was telling them. It was there that we saw Jesus talking to the Pharisees and the scribes once more. He shared with them a parable about a wedding banquet that a king was throwing in his son's honor. All the guests were invited, yet when the time came to actually celebrate, none of them wanted to show up. None of them wanted to come anymore. Instead, they were focused on things in their own lives, or they had grown cold towards the king. Some went even as far as to kill the messengers that the king had sent. So the king sent his servants once more to gather up anyone that wanted to come and invited them so that the banquet would be full. This was a clear indictment that Jesus made against the nation of Israel and its leaders last week. I mean, God had invited them to the banquet. He had set the nation of Israel apart from the rest of the world so that they could be a light to the rest of the world, to be a blessing to the nations, yet they had rejected the invitation. And Jesus was pointing out that God will not have an empty banquet hall, that he will go out and gather up even the least of these for his kingdom, that he will prepare a way for us all to have a chance to respond to that invitation. And that's where we're picking up this morning. That's where we're going to be at. You see, the Pharisees were not happy about Jesus calling them out. They understood that all three of these parables that Jesus was sharing was about them. And on top of that, they understood that they had a choice on how to respond. They could repent and follow Jesus. They understood that was an option that they had. Or they could press in and hold their ground where they were at. Well, as we look at the first verse this morning, verse 15, it tells us exactly the route that they decided to go. It tells us then the Pharisees went and plotted how to trap him by what he said. Well, as we can see, they made their choice. They chose to stand their ground and go after him again. In their minds, they had too much to lose if they repented and followed Jesus in that moment, so they decided to trust in themselves and figure out how to get rid of him. Before we dive in and we look at the trap that they set for Jesus, I just want us to pause for a quick moment, because it can be very easy for us to do the very same things that the Pharisees are doing in this moment. We don't even think about it often. But have you ever been reading your Bible? Have you ever been studying through and came across some scripture that you didn't like? That kind of made you uncomfortable inside of that moment? Or you had a brother or sister in Christ come talk to you and say, hey, I see this in your life, and yet you continue down that path. They're calling you out. But instead of repenting and turning back to Jesus, instead of allowing him to do a new work inside of you, you double down in your sin. You start to trust in yourself more than you trust in Jesus in that moment. And often the reason is because we become scared of what we might lose if we admit we did something wrong, not understanding what we're actually set to gain inside of that moment when we turn back to him. The Pharisees in our passage did not understand what they set to lose when they said no to Jesus, when they didn't listen to the warnings that he had given them. And I want us to kind of keep that in the back of our mind as we go through our passage this morning. Well, after the Pharisees got together and discussed that they're going to lay another trap for Jesus, we see the first of three traps that we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks starting to be laid out in verse 16, where it says, so they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you're truthful and teach truthfully the way of God. You don't care what anyone thinks, nor do you show partiality. Now, there's a couple of things that we need to understand about this passage. First, we notice that the Pharisees sent their disciples, not themselves, to go talk to Jesus. I feel like they were like, you know what? Let's send somebody else for a minute. Let's send our little guys down. Just like Jesus had disciples, the Pharisees often had their own disciples as well. It was part of the training process to become a Pharisee, to become a leader in the future of that area. But they didn't send their disciples alone. Instead, what they did is they sent the Herodians along with their disciples, which is interesting because you see the Herodians were, they were a complete opposite end of the political spectrum than the Pharisees. The Herodians loved Rome. They supported the Roman government, whereas the Pharisees absolutely hated Rome. And they often fought and argued against each other, yet here we see them coming together to try to get rid of Jesus. It's almost like that old ideology, you know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And that's what we see going on in this moment. So they, what do? They came to Jesus and they tried to butter him up. They started by calling him teacher. You know, that was a respectful way to address Jesus at that time. Now, part of this was because they wanted to gain favor with the crowd, but they were also hoping that this would lower Jesus' guard if they approached in that way. And, you know, they started right in. What did they say? We know that you're truthful. Just buttering it up. They're saying, we know that you're a man of integrity. We know that you teach the truth of God. And I always laugh at that particular sentence when they say that. And the reason is, if they know that Jesus teaches the truth of God, why don't they listen to him? It just, clearly, they're trying to butter Jesus up. And of course, they said, we know you don't care what anyone thinks, nor do you show partiality. They're saying to Jesus that they're aware he doesn't care what someone's social status or rank may be. It was something that annoyed the Pharisees over and over again because he treated everyone equally. You know, when they do all of this, I can almost imagine Jesus looking over at his disciples and just kind of rolling his eyes like, here we go. Once more, you know, they didn't believe anything they were saying at that moment. Because they were saying all the right things with their lips, but the reality was they saw Jesus as a heretic. They saw him as somebody to be cast to the side. They didn't like that he would stand up to them and call them out. So they tried to lay a trap for him. And the trap was set. in verse 17. And it tells us, tell us then, what you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? This is a political minefield of a question we need to understand. We may not think about it quite as much. I mean, nobody in here is probably a big fan of having to pay taxes. I highly doubt that we're all, you know, knocking on the IRS's door saying, here's more of my money. Most likely that's not the case that we're running into. But this is a big issue inside of that, and Jesus has to address this. This would almost be like asking people, and I'm not saying which way, but hear me. Do you vote Democrat or do you vote Republican? That's the type of question that's being asked. And the firestorm that would come no matter which way you answer that question is interesting in here. We need to understand that if Jesus says, yes, it is lawful to pay taxes, he alienates all the Jewish nationals that are around him, all the people that believe that Rome should not be in control over them, which is the majority of the people around Jesus inside of this moment. But if he says no, the Herodians are right there and they would report him to Rome and accuse him of rebelling against Rome, which carried the death penalty. Basically, in their mind, Jesus couldn't win either way that he answers. Because either way that he answers, they get rid of their Jesus problem. If he says yes, the people would turn on him and he'd have to walk away. But if he said no, the Roman government would get rid of him. In their minds, this was a win-win inside of this moment. They weren't worried about the truth. They didn't care which way Jesus answered the question. Jesus thought that this would give them the leverage that they needed to finally get rid of him. You know, not every question that we are asked is always an honest question. You know, sometimes you hear there is no such thing as a dumb question. There are moments when it's asked with the right heart, that's true. But in this moment, sometimes we have to remember that sometimes people try to lay traps for us with the questions that they ask. They try to be able to bring evidence to be able to accuse us or discredit us. And this is also when we as Christians especially are called to be wise with our words, to know when to open our mouth and when not to. And Jesus was able to see right through them from the beginning. He immediately, in fact, it tells us Jesus responded in verse 18 with, perceiving their malicious intent, I like that, malicious intent, Jesus said, why are you testing me, hypocrites? By Jesus' response here, he revealed that they were not really interested in an answer, only for him to be trapped, and they wanted to do this publicly. We have to remember that Jesus was a student of the people, particularly well-educated in his enemies, and he understood them better than they understood themselves. Their motives were obvious. No matter how much they tried to flatter Jesus, he saw right through their hypocrisy over and over again. You know, they pretended to be sincere and inquire about the truth of God, but in reality, they wanted to trap Jesus. They wanted to do it publicly so they could hold on to their own power and do things their own way without having to surrender. Well, Jesus, being Jesus, began to answer them in a way that they never would have expected. In fact, he says in verse 19, show me the coin used for tax. And they brought him a denarius. Now, a denarius is what used to be used to pay the poll tax, also known as the head tax. It was the tax that you were expected to pay when you went and registered for a census. And it was a common Roman coin worth about a day's pay for the average person. And once Jesus was handed that coin, it tells us in verse 20 and 21, it says, whose image and inscription is this? Jesus asked them. Caesar, they said to him. Then he said to them, give then to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and God the things that are God's. You know, I know our coins nowadays have pictures of dead presidents and stuff on them, right? That's what we see on them. In ancient Rome, though, the coins often had a picture of whoever the reigning Caesar was at that moment. And that title, Caesar, that was had there, that was considered a divine title for the pagans in that particular area. And inside of that culture, whoever was Caesar was actually looked at and worshiped as a god by many in society. And because Caesar would claim this divine title, would claim to be God, that coin itself repulsed the Jewish people. You know, they came asking Jesus about paying taxes. That's what they came asking about. And it's in this moment that we see Jesus setting the stage for a much bigger question than just answering something about paying for taxes. So bear with me here for just a moment. I want to kind of explain what Jesus is doing. First, the Bible tells us all the way back in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, he says, so God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. Did you guys know we as God's creation, we as humanity, were created in the image of God? We bear his image, and he thinks that much of us that he decided to make us in his image. And in our passage, we see Jesus asking them, whose image and inscription is on this coin? And what did they answer? They said it was Caesar on that coin. So Jesus told them at the end of verse 21, give them to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God things that are God's. You know, it's in this moment that we see Jesus not denying civic responsibility, that no, you don't have to pay taxes. As much as we wish Jesus would have said that, that's not what Jesus said. He also, inside of this moment, he doesn't endorse blind political loyalty either. Instead, what we see is him establishing two truths at the same time. We need to remember that governments do exist. Taxes do exist, even if we don't like it. They're here. There are civic responsibilities and obligations that we have when we live in a nation. And all we have to do is look over to Romans chapter 13, and we see Paul talking about how we're to submit to the governing authorities that God has placed over us. All we have to do is look over at 1 Peter chapter 2, and we see the Apostle Peter talking about the same thing. In fact, he says in verse 17, honor everyone, love the brothers and sisters, fear God, honor the emperor. And this is just a few of the spots that we see God instructing us as believers to honor the government that he has placed over us. And he's telling us that we're to pray for our leaderships as well, to lift them up. I know at times that can be difficult for us to kind of think through, but are we praying for all of those people in our government who are put over us for a season such as this? And it doesn't mean we have to like them, but we're called to honor them by praying for them that they may seek Jesus first in everything that they do so that we can live quiet and tranquil lives. Jesus is not calling for a revolution. Instead, he's calling us to be for some responsibility that we have as his followers. This is why Jesus said when they brought him the coin, give to Caesar's what is Caesar's, because it bears his image. That coin bared Caesar's image, so give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But that last part of verse 21 sometimes can leave us scratching our heads a little bit. Jesus finished that verse by saying just a couple simple words, give to God things that are God's. I want you to hear me on this for a moment. If the coin bears Caesar's image, so it belongs to Caesar, then God gets what bears his image. And what bears God's image? We do. His creation. We bear God's image. Our hearts, our worship, our loyalty, our obedience, our life belong to God because we bear his image. It's in this moment that we see Jesus shifting the question from should we pay taxes to have we given ourselves to God because we belong to him. You know, the Pharisees and the Herodians were both concerned about national identity and political purity. They often spent hours arguing and debating, often revolved around the power and control and who to submit to. They were arguing over things of this world, not things of heaven. But Jesus points to a deeper issue. Where does our ultimate allegiance lie? You know, we can pay our taxes and still not belong to God. There's no buying our way into heaven. We can be politically engaged in the things that are going on in the world around us and yet still find ourselves spiritually empty. You can argue over who should be in charge and what political power to vote for, yet ignore God's call to surrender. But we need to remember there is no politicians, there is no government, there is none of that that is actually going to save us. The only thing that will save us is Jesus. The real issue that Jesus is getting at here is the ownership. You know, the coin belongs to Caesar and we belong to God because we bear his image. You know, I know as Christians, we can find ourselves living in this tension often between two different kingdoms. On one side, we have the kingdoms of this world. Or in our case, we live in the United States of America. And let's be honest, we are truly blessed to live in this nation. We may not agree with everything leadership does, but we may not agree with the choices even that they always make. But we're blessed to live here. But we are image bearers of Christ first and foremost. We are part of the kingdom of God. And when we say yes to Jesus, we become citizens of heaven. And often there becomes this tension between being a good citizen here on earth and being a good citizen in the kingdom of heaven. And here's the deal. We were never promised that that tension would go away. We were never told that this would be an easy place to live. But the Bible does clarify where our priorities and allegiance ultimately should lie. When our government and earthly authorities conflict with what God's authority is telling us to do, it tells us in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than people. You know, earthly loyalty is important. Having loyalty to a nation is a real thing. But it's not where our ultimate loyalty resides as Christians. This loyalty belongs to those to whose image we bear, which is Jesus. And that at times can put us at tension. Now, inside of our text this morning, Jesus brought about a couple of things that us as his followers need to keep in mind. First, we see Jesus calling us to submit to our government what is required of us. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. That is, unless we're called to do something that goes against the word of God. But we should be good citizens. It's one of the ways that we can reach others for the kingdom of God. You know, our integrity matters. When we say we're Christians, our integrity matters. Our honesty matters. Our civic responsibility matters as believers in Christ. As Christians, we should be known for our integrity and love for others, not at finding loopholes to give around civic responsibilities. When they come and they ask you to serve on a jury, it shouldn't be, how do I get out of this? It's, how can I represent Christ well in this? Second, Jesus points out in our text this morning that we should not confuse political passion with spiritual devotion. Our political parties, our governments and leaders cannot save us. They come and go. That is something that only Jesus himself can do. You know, the Pharisees inside of our passage were passionate. They were spiritually blind, though, to what God was calling them to do. Our political identities must never replace our spiritual identity. On top of that, Jesus calls us to examine our lives, to see what bears God's image in our lives. And I have a couple really quick questions for you here this morning. Does your schedule in your life reflect Jesus? Does your speech and how you interact with the world around you reflect Christ? Does your generosity reflect the image of God? Does your worship reflect the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I know that we can be very careful about making sure that we pay our taxes. But are we careful about giving God his dues? You know, there's a lot of irony inside of our passage this morning. The leaders had handed Jesus a coin, and doing so, they exposed themselves. You see, they were carrying Caesar's coin inside of God's temple. They were worried about taxes, yet missed the fact that God himself was standing right in front of them. They were concerned about money. They were concerned about Caesar. But God was concerned with their hearts. And Jesus remind us to pay our tribute. And Jesus reminded us to pay our tribute for us to surrender to him. The passage closes out in verse 22, and he tells us, when they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. You know, the Pharisees and the Herodians heard everything Jesus had said. They were in awe of everything what he was saying. There's nothing else that could be said in that moment. But here's the thing. They heard it all, but nothing changed in their life. You know, we can marvel at Jesus. We can be at awe at everything he said and did and still walk away from him. The Pharisees and Herodians did. Here's something I want you guys to think about this week, and this is the closing part. You know, they came to Jesus and asked him about Caesar's authority. Yet they were standing in front of the true king. Jesus did not need Caesar's coin. In just a few short days from this moment, he would be giving something far greater than any tax money ever could. Jesus was going to give his life on the cross. The one who bears the perfect image of God will pay a debt that we could never pay. And throughout his death, burial, through his death, burial, and resurrection, he will establish an everlasting kingdom that no Caesar can ever overthrow. So I ask you this morning, have you rendered unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar? Have you rendered unto God what belongs to God? Because I must remind you, your worship belongs to him. Your life belongs to him. And your soul belongs to him. Because he made a way where there was no other way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today. And Lord, I thank you for the example that Jesus gave us. What your son did. Lord, may we not take that for granted here today. May we not take for granted that he paid the ultimate penalty for each and every one of us. May we examine our lives on each step. Are we giving you what belongs to you? Are we fully surrendering to you? Lord, work through us. Show us what we're holding back. That we may be good stewards. That we may be faithful citizens. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's go ahead and stand. Light of the world,
the light of the world, you step down into darkness, open my eyes, let me see the beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. A king of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all full of saints became poor. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
And I'll never know.
And I'll never know
how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross, and I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon, and I'll never know, and I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross, and I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. The light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see.
Amen. Amen. Well, as you go out this week, my prayer is whatever you're holding on to, whatever you've been holding back from Jesus, that you may just turn it over to him. And remember that he's already made a way, and that we surrender fully in every aspect to him. God bless. Have a great week. And if you need prayer, I'll be up here.
So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Here I am.
So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.